Good morning. The rivers of delight shall ever roll. That's how we roll around here. Roll a few songs, a few times in that song. Thank you, Jim, for that. Great to be here. Great to be among you, God's people, with the goal, the object in mind, that God be praised, that we take his word seriously, that he gets the honor and glory and not us. And so thank you for joining in that. It has been a delight to be among you this morning. We talked, you know, Mark Davis is challenging us in the adult class, and it's hard because he wants us to be more aware of ourselves and to examine ourselves. And you know, I'd rather examine my neighbor, Mark. Come on, you know, make it easier on me, right? That's much easier than examining myself, but we've been challenged this morning for that, and that's good. It's a good thing. Hopefully we'll continue to be challenged by God's word as we continue this morning. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you teach us, that you do not simply leave us wondering what the truth is and how we ought to approach you, but you have, in your great grace and mercy toward us, shown us the way. And we pray that we can live up to that way as you continue to guide us and continue to allow us to see where you have opened doors and where you want us to go. We pray that we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon series has been very simple. It's a very simple idea. It's, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is something that Jesus' disciples said to him. They said, you know, we don't know what prayer is. You know, you have it down. We see that that's one of your great strengths. And so we want you to teach us. Help us to teach, you know, help us to pray the way that you pray. And when they say this to him in Luke chapter 11, he says, okay, this is how you pray. You know, and he gives them, you know, Luke's, you know, sort of version of the Lord's Prayer, which we've looked at. We looked at, you know, the several facets of that. And the next thing he says is also about prayer. And that's where I want to begin today. So this is Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. He tells them kind of like a story. This is one of those where, is it a parable? Is it more like, you know how this sometimes happens in life? You know, it's kind of a one in, it's kind of in between. I'm calling it a parable, but he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I love this story for many reasons. One of them being, wow, Jesus compares God to like this grumpy old neighbor. You know? I love it. It's a wonderful image. But this is I'm calling it the parable of the friend at night, right? So we're in this parable. You know, he's sort of pointing to you. You know, imagine yourself in this situation. Somebody's coming and you got to help them. You got to provide food. So what is it teaching us? Well, first of all, the main idea here is that we ought to be bold in prayer. We ought to be persistent in prayer, because that impudence word is, you know, it ties back to the person doing the asking. So because you came at midnight, because you knocked on the door and you know, woke them up out of bed, well, he'll help you out, not because you're friends, but because, man, oh man, all right already. You know, I'm coming down, I'm helping, here I come. So be bold in prayer. Think of prayer as something that you want to just step out into and have total confidence in. The second one is, if a selfish, grumpy friend will respond to your request, how much more your loving Heavenly Father. Now, this is not a stretch, because later on in that same paragraph, Jesus will say, you know, you're evil, but you know how to give good things to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give you good things. And so I think he's doing the same thing, starting with the parable. He'll say, look, if you can get that guy out of bed and he can help you out, well then, of course, your Heavenly Father who loves you will be willing to help you and respond to you when you pray. But the third thing, and this is where I want to take us in this direction, is this. 1 and 2 are especially true when you are asking on behalf of a friend. When we read Scripture, sometimes we learn new things. And I was reading another book talking about this passage, and it was something I had not thought about before. And that is, when the person comes to the friend at night, he's asking on behalf of his other friend. So this is how I diagram it, right? So you have you're in the story, as I said, you're in the parable, and a friend is coming to you. They're on their way. They're going to stay with you, but you don't have enough bread. So you're like, oh no, what am I going to do? How am I going to take care of this friend? And so you go to another friend. And it gets complicated, right? Because they're all friends, and sometimes it's just the pronoun, and so, you know, it gets a little bit confusing. But this is the thing. There's three friends, basically. And so you're going to this friend who can provide on behalf of your other friend who's coming. And so then the expectation is that friend is then going to help you, give you what you need so you can pass it along to that friend, the other friend. Confused yet? But this idea is what we call intercession. So you are, as I say here as our title, asking for a friend, right? This is intercession. You're going to God, certainly in prayer, in boldness, in persistence, wanting to, you know, make it clear to God, you know, the need that's out there. But when it comes to this parable, this is intercession. You are asking on behalf of somebody else. And so that's what we want to talk about today. Prayers that turn not inward and say, what do I need? That's what we talked about a little bit last week. But instead, think about others and how I can bring others before the throne of God. How I can mention their needs. How I can consider their needs. To do this, I think we have to begin with seeing people the way Jesus saw people. If you're reading along in the gospel, you've probably noticed this. You really can't miss it if you start reading the gospels. But take, for instance, this moment that we see in Mark chapter 6. Now, many saw them going. This is Jesus and his disciples. The crowd saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am in the midst of a big crowd, compassion is not always what rises up in my heart. I have driven through Manhattan, for example, one time, just once. I think it's pretty safe to say, I'm 42 years old, I'm pretty safe to say I will never do it again. Between now and when they put me in the coffin, I don't think I'm going to have to do that ever again. I will probably bend over backwards to not have to do that again. Why? Because in the middle of the day in New York City, there's a lot of people. It doesn't matter the time, you know, the day of the week, whatever. You're driving. I think I've told this before, but we were driving and it was a red light. So we were stopped at a red light and the crowd's going by thick. And then it was green. And so we're beginning to go and, you know, we're getting closer and closer to the intersection. There's people in front of us. There's traffic. Okay. Of course there's traffic. So you're, you know, and so, but what happens is, they know when you're going to get the next red light. The crowd, the people, all right, the people of New York City. And so what happens is you're driving up to the intersection, and all of a sudden they just start walking because they're stopped. Okay, it's time for me to walk. They're not in danger if you maintain speed. If you start to slow down, you're going to hit somebody, right? But you go by, and the person steps right behind your bumper and keeps on going, right? Because you've made it through the intersection, they're gone. The crowds are unbelievable. Now, Jesus, he was different, right? When he was with you, he could see into your heart. And so here, among thousands of people, he's seeing all of these hearts. And what it most, you know, takes hold of him is this fact that these people are leaderless. And he has compassion on them. Well, let's talk about that word for a minute, compassion. All right, so compassion here is the Greek word, and this is a fun word. All right. This is the Greek word. Wait, hold on. I need to get to the right page so I can see what I'm doing here. Okay. First of all, it comes from the word splankna, which is your kidneys and intestines, your inner parts, okay? So it's actually splanknetzomai. There you go. All right, well, that's a great vocabulary word for today. What does it mean? Well, it means to be moved in the inner parts, in your kidneys and in your intestines, right? To feel compassion. That's where they thought the affections were, all right? That's where you felt things. And you kind of do feel things there, don't you, sometimes? Where it's like you're nervous about something and, oh, you know. Talk to one of my daughters is always, you know, when she's nervous about something, it always goes straight to her stomach. So Jesus feels compassion, and he's moved inside when he looks at the crowd. When he knows their hearts, and he knows that if they had a shepherd, if they had somebody to lead them, it would make all the difference. And that's what he's come to be. Now, in English, this word compassion, I mean, defining compassion with the word compassion in your definition, that's a big no-no, right? Back in second grade, they would say, well, you're not allowed to define a word by using the word, right? So let's look at what the English means. So the English word compassion starts with the prefix C-O-M, which means together with. So you're going to be doing something with somebody. And what are you doing? Passion. Oh, we know what passion means. Do you? Passion actually means agony and suffering. Do you know that? That's what passion means. That movie that came out many years ago, The Passion of the Christ, it wasn't like, oh, Christ was just so passionate about life, you know, and about God, and he shared that with people. No. He suffered and went through agony. That's what it means, passion. So what does it mean? It means that you look out with this feeling of seeing and experiencing with somebody, together with somebody, the suffering and agony that they are going through. Now, doesn't that illustrate it a little better for you? That you look out and you see the suffering around you. And you don't close yourself off to it, but instead you allow it to move you inside. You allow it to affect you as you feel, as much as you can, what they feel. This word comes up over and over again in Jesus' life. I can't give you every example, but here's two. Matthew chapter 20. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This is two blind men. Later on, it's going to talk about the leper here in Mark chapter 1. If you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now that word, you know, that phrase, in pity or moved with pity, is our word, compassion. I know I love the ESV, but I beat it up sometimes. Pity is a horrible translation of splanknetzomai, right? Compassion is what it's talking about. Pity now in English means like, oh, you poor soul. Boy, I pity you. You know, pity is what I'm seeking from my family when I'm feeling sick and I'm like, oh, I'm really sick. Take care of me. You know, I want pity at that point. Jesus isn't just moved with pity. He's moved with compassion. He is suffering together with the person when he's looking at this person and realizing the situation that they are in. And so my first point, Jesus' point to us as he's teaching us how to pray for others, is that intercession begins with compassion. It has to. Now, I suppose you could leave the compassion part out. But the question is, are you really, you know, praying as Jesus wants you to pray? If you leave that element out, after he has demonstrated over and over, that's what he did when he looked at people and wanted them to be whole. This is Richard Foster. He says, if we genuinely love people, we desire for them far more than it is within our power to give. And that will cause us to pray. Isn't that interesting? If you love people, so if you have your heart open to love somebody else, then you're going to want for them things that you can't give. It's beyond you. You want to help them to overcome their fears. You want to help their marriage to be knitted back together. You want them to succeed in their job, but you don't have the power to do that, and it moves you to pray. That's why intercession prayer is just so natural when you're loving people. It just comes as the next step after you begin to love, if you begin to show compassion. As I mentioned, we can close ourselves off. In 1 John, it's an option for Christians, but is it really? But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Now, I understand this is talking about sharing our possessions, sharing the things that we have that are earthly things. But the idea is I can see somebody's need and I can close my heart off. And John says, well, then does the love of God actually, is it actually in you? Do you even understand? Because if you do, then you'll begin to look out with his love toward other people. That'll make the difference as we begin to show compassion. Sometimes we need God to just work something inside of us, to change us, to help us. There's a fantastic song that was written, and this is the chorus. It simply says, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes for just one second. He's talking to God. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Who's heard that song? They play it on the radio all the time. They actually still do. It's like a 20-year-old song, a 15-year-old song. That's because it's just so good. It's the prayer. The prayer is, I know I'm deficient in my compassion because I look at a traffic jam and I don't see thousands of people, hundreds of people all around me. I see frustration. I see, oh man, it's going to take forever for me to get through this. Jesus saw crowds differently. He saw souls. He saw people. He was moved in his inward parts. So we all also ought to be. The second thing I want to have us think about is what it is we pray for. And the way I want to phrase this is, when we pray, are we on a treadmill of trifles? Like, do we pray kind of like easy, nice words when we pray, la-da-da-da-da? Or do we actually voice the things, you know, pray for the things that are crucial, that are important in someone's life? Last week I shared with you the prayer that we used to say when we were little kids. You know, now I lay me down to sleep, the one that was about, I probably won't make it through the night, so God, you know, take me. I guess if I'm ready, if it's my time, and I'm going to die as a six-year-old kid, it's my time to go. Wow, the things we teach children. Nursery rhymes, you know, rock-a-bye baby, if the bow breaks, the cradle will fall. You know, it's the same kind of thing. I hope they prayed that prayer ahead of time. But this is the addendum, okay? We had an addendum that we thought was far more personal, okay? We literally prayed this every single night. This was my side of it. Barb changed one name. We would say that, you know, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then we would say, God bless mommy, daddy, Barbara, great aunt, grandma, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, my friends, and the whole wide world through the night. Amen. I still have the rhythm of it, you know? It was years. Now look, as a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, that's kind of selfless, you know, if I do say so myself. I think I would sometimes mess up and throw myself in there too. Sometimes instead of Barbara, you know. But you see the goal, right? You're trying to ask God to bless the people that you know. I think I added friends later on when I started going to school and I finally had some, you know. But, you know, if that's the extent of our intercessory prayer, well, then we're anemic. We haven't grown. We haven't realized the power that Jesus is calling us to because we haven't thought about the vital things, the most important things that people might need. Even if we were simply to follow the prayer list, right? And there are crucial things on there. But I don't know what the percentage is. It's got to be close to 99% of our prayer list is biological. You know, it's medical needs, important medical needs. But we know that Jesus prayed for more than just physical things. And praying for physical things and praying for healing, that is, there's not a problem with that. But for instance, Jesus prays for Peter. And he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus' prayer is that Peter's faith wouldn't fail completely. Some of his courage was going to fail because he was going to deny Jesus three times. And Peter told that, you know, right away. But Jesus says, I'm praying that his faith won't fail. Well, when was the last time I prayed that for somebody? I mean, one of you. I pray for some of you, but have I prayed that your faith may not fail in your times of trial? Those are some of the things Jesus prayed for. I don't have time to read through. I'm going to direct your attention to John chapter 17. But Jesus here prays for some very important things. He prays for us to be one church. He prays for the world to believe. There's faith again, right? That's one of the things Jesus thought was crucial to go to the Father about and pray for. Not just trifles, but vital things. For us to be with Christ. And for us to remain in Christ and in his love. That's what he thought was the most important as he prayed, not just for his disciples that were there at the time, but for the disciples that would come generations later, which is me and you. So can we move from the treadmill of the trifle language and move to prayers that are dealing with things that are vital and real? And then this all just leads to the final question, really. And that is, what if we got serious? What if we got really serious about praying for each other? What changes would occur? Getting serious, when we get serious about something, sometimes it's quite evident. I want to show you a guy who got very serious. Not about prayer. It would be nice if he did. But no, this guy got serious about something else. He got serious about building a costume. This is New York City again. For a Comic-Con that was in New York City. So this is not a statue. This is not a prop. This is a suit that this man built. A Hulkbuster costume, which is from one of the Avengers movies. It's 9.5 feet tall. His head's actually up in the helmet. It's somehow on stilts. I don't know. But it's 6.5 feet wide. Wider than I am tall. I know it doesn't say much, but it's wider than I am tall. 95 pounds. This thing weighs 95 pounds that he's wearing. It takes him 20 minutes to get into it. I'm sure with lots of help. Either a very patient spouse, if he still has a spouse after that, or a really close friend helps him get into this thing. And it took him 1,600 hours to build. This guy is serious. He is serious about making sure he is an authentic representation of the Hulkbuster Iron Man suit. Okay, which half of you don't even know what we're talking about, though. Impressive, quite impressive if that's the kind of thing that you're serious about. But he's serious. How did he demonstrate it? He put in hours of time. He put in work. He researched it. He found out what he could do. What if we did the same thing? What if we began to be serious about praying for each other? In the Bible, amazing things begin to happen when people would pray. Abraham, remember that conversation he has with God? I think when it comes to Abraham, we're always picturing a face-to-face. Because in the Bible, it kind of implies that sometimes. But Abraham says, what if there's 100 people? You know, what if there's 50? You know, will you save the city for that? And it ends up that, well, God does save Lot and his family from Sodom, you know, when it's destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Because Abraham prayed. You know, Moses pleads for the people that they may not be destroyed. Right after the golden calf incident, Moses comes down, he throws the tablets down, he's frustrated, and you know what God says? God says, you know what? We're going to start over. Well, I'll start over with you, Moses, and you're going to be the new nation. Moses was about to become like the new Abraham, and they were just going to have a whole new line of Israel, and the rest were going to be wiped out and destroyed. And Moses prays, he talks to God. He says, no, your name needs to be glorified. So what will they say in Egypt? What will they say, these Canaanite tribes? What will they say if you lead them out here and just destroy them? That doesn't glorify your name. God says, all right, I won't destroy them this time. I won't wipe out Israel. Elijah cries out to the Lord for the life of the boy, the woman, the widow of Zarephath, and God raises the boy back to life. Jehoshaphat ask that the people be protected from the hordes that are coming toward them. And the opposing horde is struck down. They go out to meet them, and it's just all bodies are gone, they're done. God takes care of it. So what would begin to happen among us if we were to truly get serious? What should I pray for? What are the vital things that my brothers and sisters around me truly need? Well, sometimes it seems overwhelming. Like what could it really do? What could my prayer do? Could it make a difference? Back in, it was about 250 BC, King Hieron built this amazing ship, the Syracusia. And it was so gigantic. It was bigger than this image. We don't have a photograph, obviously, from that time because it's 250 BC. But it's way before photography, all right? It's way before Jesus. And it's a huge ship. The problem he had was he couldn't get it in the water. There was no way to lift it. He had hundreds of men struggling, trying to lift the ship and move it. He couldn't do it. So he speaks to Archimedes, because Archimedes had just said, give me a lever long enough and a fixed point and I will move the world. Right? And he was right. He was right about that. But this king says, all right, Archimedes, you're so smart. Can you get my boat in the water? And he says, yes, I can. What does he do? Well, according to Plutarch, he builds this massive structure of pulleys and levers and ropes. And the legend has it, he sat up facing the boat, pulled one lever, and the boat rose up from where it was mounted, and they guided it into the sea. Why? Well, because of the system that he created. Prayer is like that. Prayer may be just a few words that you're addressing to God, but the machinery behind prayer that you cannot see, the power behind it, takes that power and makes it effective in the places where it's needed. God's power comes to those areas that are where compassion leads you to say, my brothers and sisters, they need things. When you look out and see people, will you get serious? Will you realize that there are children, even among us, who you could pray for? Because when they go to school, they don't have a jolly, happy smile on their face. They're looking around, and they're worried. They're under pressure. They're treated like garbage. I know this because I was a kid who was treated like garbage. Will you pray for them? Will you take them, pray for them so that their face can go from someone full of anxiety and not sure what's going to happen next to one that's just simply smiling and learning what they're supposed to learn at school without the burden of that other stuff? Maybe the person near you is suffering from anxiety, depression, those things that happen inside of us that don't end up on the prayer list. Will you have eyes to see the people around you that have that kind of need? And will you pray a powerful prayer for marriages in trouble, church relationships fractured? Will you take those things to the Lord in prayer? Will you follow the example of the high priest who lives to intercede for us? He calls us his friends and then asks us to pray for our friends. He laid down his life for his friends and says, you can lay down your life for your friends. You can consider the heart of your friends with compassion, to suffer with them, to agonize with them, and raise it all up to the Father in prayer. That's what we're being called to. Today, this morning, you may be in a situation where you need prayer. You need serious prayer for the people around you. Some things are easy to ask for. Other things are more difficult. But will you come and let us pray for you? There are prayer warriors here. There are people here who could teach this sermon over and over again because they've lived it. They pray for others. It's what they do. It's what they are serious about. Those people may be people that you need to be praying for you this week. If so, then the invitation is always there. Come as we stand and sing.